Jesus' name I pray. And the church say, amen. It is a word that has the same meaning and the same pronunciation in the Hebrew, the Greek, the Latin, as well as the English languages. And the word is amen. It is a word that communicates a solemn expression of belief and affirmation. It is a word that is used at the close of prayers to signify an appeal to God to let it be as we have requested. It is also a word that can be used colloquially to express strong agreement, as the phrase, amen to that. But I have a very strong suspicion that not many of you will be saying amen to that this morning, because of the topic that I'm about to teach on. And to preemptively prepare for this lack of amen, before I left my office and walked into the sanctuary, it took me a while. I said as many amen as I could. So technically, if you don't say amen, I've already said it for you. And the topic of record this morning is the topic of divorce. Let a good time roll, the phrase that was coined by Leslie Goodman and Leonard Lee in 1956, can best describe the expectation of most groom and bride on their wedding day. The picture-perfect bride and groom swimming in the sea of love can't wait to let the good times roll. They can't wait to consummate their marriage and enter into this blissful life of oneness. Then the wedding is over and their life begins. No sooner as it began, cracks begin to show. When those cracks begin to show, sooner or later, misery sets in. The question is asked, why did I get married? Sooner, estrangement enters into the experience. Then finally, there's the resignation. Then, divorce. This surreal scenario happens to close to 40 to 50% of marriages in the United States. According to the United Nations, the United States has the third highest divorce rate in the world, 4.3 divorces per 1,000 people, meaning approximately one in every two marriages will end up in divorce. Definitely, this institution of marriage is in shambles. Unfortunately, these statistics is not exclusive to the unbeliever alone. The problem of divorce is becoming rampant among believers. Though the numbers are lower, 20 to 25%. But these numbers are still alarming, considering the fact that believers, according to the writer of Hebrews, are those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, those who have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, the Holy Spirit. But I think more disturbing about the growth of divorce in the church is what God actually thinks about divorce. God categorically states in his word, the Bible, that he hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2:16, For our aid divorce, says the Lord God of hosts. And he who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord God of hosts. So take ye to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So the question that this actually begs is simple. Since the God we love so much, and most of us, if not all of us, profess that he is our Lord, and since God categorically hates divorce, why are Christians embracing divorce? Or should I put it differently? Is there any ground in the Bible for divorce? These questions are what I'm going to try to address this morning. And I'm going to use as a template Matthew chapter 19 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I need to interject a caveat here before I go forth. And the caveat is this. My intention this morning is not to judge or to demonize victims of divorce. In my interaction as a pastor with those that have experienced divorce, I empathize with them. Because for some of them, it is real tragic. They want to stay, but things fell apart. It is tragic. I empathize with you. However, as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel, we have to search the only source of truth that we have, the Bible, to understand the heart of God when it comes to this issue of divorce. To understand what God actually says and to put aside our emotion, to put aside our feelings, and to turn to the Word and said, what did God speak to me? And this morning, before you say, I do not, I need you to hear what the Word of God has to say. This brings us first to Matthew chapter 19. With your Bibles open, look at Matthew 19. The setting for this narrative is in a place called Judah or Judea beyond the Jordan. That is the setting for this narrative, the region of Judea before the Jordan. At this point, the Lord Jesus was almost at the crescendo of his ministry. His ministry was coming to a close. And we're told that the Lord Jesus arrived here, and verse 3, Pharisees. Those that are the religious, part of the religious elite of Jesus' day, came to him testing him. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. They came to him testing him. And they asked him a question that was interesting. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, I want you to pay attention to that question. Because the trickiness of that question is in the last phrase, for any reason at all. Why is it tricky? Because when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, Moses actually told them in the law how the process of divorce should be. This is what it reads. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Now, pay attention to what Deuteronomy 24 says. You need to find some specific indecency. But the Pharisee now asks Jesus, not about a specific indecency, but for anything at all. In other words, Lord Jesus, if she comes in and I think she can cook and she can cook. Or Lord, if I think she doesn't snore, but she comes and she snores, can I get an amen? Can I actually file for divorce? Now, the Lord Jesus understands the trickiness of this question, but instead of addressing the problem of divorce, the Lord Jesus now goes back to the original intent of God for the institution of marriage. Pay attention to what the Lord Jesus will say in verse 4. And he answered, he said, have you not read He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father, his mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So the Lord Jesus now goes back to the original intent. In other words, the focus of the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus going to get them to see should not be on divorce, but should be on the permanency, on the glory of marriage. That marriage should be something that glorifies the God of heaven. And interestingly, this misguided focus is still very present today. Because many enter marriage and there's a little turbulence. And the first thing they think about is how to get out, rather than how to fight for their marriage. Someone stay with me this morning. What they think about is, I got to get out of this, rather than what should I do to walk it out? What should I do? Because this is to the glory of God. I'm a Christian. He's a Christian. How should I walk together to bring about the glory of God in this marriage? And my brothers and sisters, sadly, what you focus on is going to be what you value. And what you value is going to be what you do. And I believe one of the reasons that we're struggling in the church with the problem of divorce is because of the misguided focus. Many of us are focusing on the escape rather than to maintain and let God work it out. Now, this Pharisee saw that that's not what he expected. And they kind of said, whoa, wait a minute, verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send away? And Jesus responded in verse 8. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it has not been this way. The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, the concession was given because of the depravity of the human heart. Because we are depraved. Before the fall, God's intent for marriage was that men, women enter into this covenant relationship and they stick it out till death do them apart. Then there was no death. But till whenever. But when the depravity entered, our eyes became big. That all of a sudden you spend 20 years with a woman that you profess to love and you see somebody else out there that looks good to you and you decide that I'm not going to love with you. It's the depravity of the heart. The concession was given because of the depravity of that. But a concession does not mean agreement. And the Lord Jesus is saying because the concession was given does not mean that is in line with God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose was that men and women would be in a covenant relationship. And we'll see it through because your marriage is meant to reveal the glory of God. Now, the Lord Jesus in verse 9 now brings in the first exemption. Now, I want to pay attention to verse 9. He said, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, before I deal with that verse, as a footnote, in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Only Matthew puts in this exception. You can't find it in Luke, and you can't find it in Mark. Luke 16:18, you want to write that down? You can't find it. Mark chapter 10, verse 11, you want to write that down? You can't find it. But let's come back to the integrity and inerrancy of the word, because we got to take the word as inerrant. So we got to assume and we got to believe, because of the inerrancy of the scripture, that Matthew's narrative is complete and right. So let's look at it from that context. Now let's deal with this verse. The word that's translated here, immorality, in the King James is also translated fornication. It's actually the word porneia, from where we get the word pornography. In a general sense, the word porneia means every kind of extramarital, unlawful, unnatural sexual intercourse, fornication, sexual immorality, prostitution. Now, in the Greek language, there is a word in the Greek that is used for adultery. That is the word called mohachai. This word simply means to be with another man's wife or to be with another man's husband. But the Lord Jesus did not use that word. The reason the Lord Jesus did not use that word, because this exemption does not only cover adultery. It covers every form of sexual depravity that you will have as a married person out of that covenant of marriage. Can stay with me this morning. Why is this highlighted? Why is the sexual peace the main focus as a ground for divorce? Because of what God instituted, that they shall become one flesh. The one flesh commandment that we find in Genesis 2:24 is meant to signify sexual intimacy. It is the core foundation of marriage. That marriage, sexual intimacy, must only occur within the context of a marriage situation. Not outside, but within that context. And it must be respected, because as Hebrew tells us, immoral, God, fornicators and adulterers, God would just say, keep the marriage bed undefiled. Implication is that God is concerned about the purity of your sexual life. God is concerned about the purity, because that is the core foundation of what marriage is. That you make a vow to look unto a man and to look unto a woman. That is your, that to your wife or to your groom or bride. That is, should be yours, and that should be enough for you. In other words, if you go out there, not with another man's wife, but you go take a prostitute, you still violate this law. You go engage in all kinds of stuff, you still vow. This is an exemption that the Bible gives as a ground for divorce. Couple of observations. Most of the divorce we see today are not because of this. Are because of irreconcilable differences. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ. But, even with this exemption, I want you to pay attention to this. That's why you got to follow the context of Scripture. The Lord Jesus in chapter 18, I just preached about forgiveness. And he said in forgiveness, if you don't forgive from your heart, the Lord will not forgive your own sin. If a brother should sin against your sister 7 times, 70 times the Lord requires. So in other words, while there is an exception here, it is a ground, not a license. Yes, you have a ground, but it's not a license. You can opt to forgive. And no trust has been broken. And no trust has been broken. And no, the relationship will not. But you can heal through the power of God. You can choose to forgive. You can choose to forgive and say, God, though there's failure, just like I failed. And if you look at the nation of Israel, their story is full of adultery. God calls it spiritual adultery. But every time they stray, God still takes them back. As a matter of fact, in the story of Gomer, and we see we see the story in the Old Testament. It's meant to replicate Israel's wandering from God and God taking them back. You can opt to take them back. That in spite of the failure of marriage, and I can bet you that your marriage will be stronger after failure, because God's grace abounds even stronger. And now some people ask me, does this include pornography? What about if my husband is in pornography? Is this still porneia? Absolutely, it's porneia. absolute is, but should that warrant you to divorce? Or perhaps it needs help. For you to know how deep this word is, in verse 9, the disciples of Jesus, when they understood what Jesus was saying, verse 10, they said, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Because they understand that once you're in, so now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the context here was a question that was addressed to the Apostle Paul by these believers. Now, let me set a delineation here. Matthew's narrative is solely addressed to a Jewish audience. I want you to pay attention to that. 1 Corinthians is now addressed to a Gentile audience because those were many that were in the church at Corinth. So now the question was asked Apostle Paul about, presumably about divorce and marriage. And Paul began now to share with them about the notion of, you know, it's better for you to be single. But listen, because of immorality, each man was to have his own wife, his own husband. And he gives the condition. He said, listen, in verse 4, he said the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. And he lays all this out. Then he comes to verse 10. And he now tackles the issue of divorce within the Gentile church. And he said, but to the married Christians within the church, he said, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord. In other words, Paul is trying to tell these Gentile believers that you might not know this, but the Lord Jesus already gave instruction to those in his body, the church, on how to deal with the problem of divorce. And what did the Lord Jesus give? Watch what Paul said. For the wife should not send her husband away. Now, I want to watch what Paul now does here. Paul does not begin with the husband first, but he begins with the wife. Because in the Gentile context, the wife can tell the husband, I ain't doing no more. But I want you to also pay attention. The word that is used here, not to leave or to take away, is a unique Greek word that is not used as the word we see as divorce in Matthew's gospel. The word in the Greek, divorce in Matthew's gospel, is the word apolos, apoleos. But the word here that is used is the word cherizio. Cherizio can either mean to divorce or to be separated. So built into what Paul is trying to say here in verse 10 is that, listen, as a wife, you should not leave nor separate from your husband or divorce him. He said, but he throws something else here. If you choose to carry hezo, if you choose to separate, or you choose to divorce, here is what you need to know. So let me pause for a minute to say this. Divorce or separation is permitted in the body of Christ. In other words, if you're in a marriage that you are used as a punching bag, you will be, I ain't calling you a fool, but you'll probably be close to being a moron to stay in that place and be beat up every single day. You are meant to be cherished, not to be beat up. You separate from that situation. If there is verbal abuse, someone talk down at you every time and think you as dirt, you get out from there till they get their act together. Your purpose is that you need to get out from that violent situation unless they'll kill you. Yes, it's permitted in the Christian faith. But Paul now puts in there, he said, if you're a Christian and a Christian relationship, your husband is a believer, you are a believer, and this is your situation, you can leave. But there are two options you got. You either got to remain single or married, or hell's be reconciled. This is tough. Now, remember, he's talking to Gentile believers. He said, you either got to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. This is in a Christian context for those that are non-Jews that Paul was writing to. Now, what is the implication of this? What's the implication of this for us? That as a Christian woman, as a Christian man, you can choose to say to your wife, to your husband, because of differences you have. And now Paul does not highlight porneia here. It does not tell us the reason that you want to separate, but it tells us in case there are issues, if you choose to separate, this is the options you got. Look at the fine print yourself. I didn't say that. You remain single or you choose to reconcile. If you deny those two or you do it your way, it's a violation of God's law. And he goes further. He said, but to the rest, verse 12. Now, the word rest means those that are really not part of the body. He said, not the Lord. The Lord Jesus didn't talk about this. He said, but I, not the Lord. If a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever. So now the situation in verse 12 now begins. Is between a believer and a non-believer. If this is the situation, Paul said this is how you deal with the issue of divorce and separation. He said, if the unbeliever consent to live with you as a believer, don't send them away. You cannot divorce them. In other words, if you're married to somebody, you came to Christ and they didn't follow you and they're acting in a house like a Tasmanian devil, that's your cross. You're going to bear it. Don't pray for me. I ain't anointing nobody. It will knock you out. I mean, that's your cross you're going to bear. So what Paul is saying, that if the unbeliever consent to stay with you, you are a believer, you got to bear it. He said, but as a matter of fact, there is a benefit to the unbeliever that he or she does not know. Watch what he now goes for. He said, and the woman who has an unbelieving husband and a consent to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. There's a covering through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they're holy. In other words, there is a covering. If you're believing a home that there's an unbeliever that you put over that home, but I want you to focus on verse 15. Yet, if the unbeliever one day decides that I've had enough, if the unbeliever leaves, don't beg him. Don't beg her. Let him go. Let her go. File for divorce. Let her go. He said, the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. This is the exemption of abandonment. That you choose to abandon your situation, your relationship. But please pay attention. This abandonment is only between a Christian and a non-Christian. It doesn't apply to two Christians. So you cannot use this exemption or this ground. In other words, as a husband, as a Christian man or a Christian woman, and both of you go to church, and one day decides just to go out of your house, and I say, well, the Lord, I'm free. No, you are not. Because this situation only applies, again, pay attention, only applies, and Paul was very careful to separate the two, between a believer and unbeliever, the first part, the second part, but the first part is between two believers. Now, this brings us to Ezra chapter 9, and Ezra chapter 10. In Ezra chapter 9, we're told of a narrative in which God, through Ezra, told the Israelites that were intermarried with the people that when they came back to Jerusalem to divorce their wife and be separated from them. Now, people look at it and say, what about Ezra? But this is the key. In the notion of progressive revelation, the condition in Ezra no longer applies today because of what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or chapter 7. Because even if you're married to someone that doesn't believe what you believe, Paul said, if they want to stay, you keep them. So, Pastor Wally, what does all this mean? It's simple. Don't get married if you're not ready to stick it all out. And listen, I beg of you, if you're not ready to stick it out, if you're not ready to hang in there and stay the long run, please, this is not an institution you want to get into. A pre-adventure, you might say, Pastor Wale, but I've got into it, I've come out. Now, what about me? There is nothing the cross of Jesus does not cover. There is absolutely nothing the cross of Jesus, even divorce, the cross of Jesus covers it. Because if we say the sin of divorce or the failure of divorce is higher than the cross, then we got to look at the efficacy of the cross of Jesus. But the cross of Jesus covers it. But here is the key. Now that you have known, now that you're sitting under my voice and you've known, you are now accountable. What you do going forth, you are now accountable before God. So you really want to know, you really want to ask the question, am I willing to get into this? Don't get into marriage because you want to enjoy sex. Please, don't get into it because of that. There is much more to that than we got in marriage. It's the glory of God that's at stake. And if we got to reverse this trend, we need to begin at the foundation. We need to tell men and women, Christian men and women, that God's glory is at stake in the church. And for us to be able to reveal the glory of God, we must stay committed to our covenant. No matter how tough it is, no matter how difficult it is, stay committed to your covenant. You made a covenant with God, before God and before the witnesses, stay committed to it. Because God will give you the reward of your commitment and your steadfastness, even when everything was difficult. Before you say, I do not, you want to really listen to what I got to say. Let us pray. Father, I'm not a prophet, neither am I a son of a prophet. But Lord, I didn't hear no amen out there this morning. Father, it's because the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It pierces going in, it pierces coming out. And Father, why do I preach? I preach to declare the superiority of God over all things, the power, the glory of an immortal God. But I preach to call your people back to you, to call for holiness, to call for truth, to call for purity. Lord, I empathize with those under my voice who have gone through a divorce. At times it's painful. Many years of vested interest, and all of a sudden those years just go up in flames. Father, there is people that are still feeling the pain. Lord, may you comfort them, oh God. For some of them, it's not their fault. But Father, may you comfort them. Give them the grace, oh God, to be able to hold on to thee. We will never fail. We will never disappoint. And Father, I pray for those in marriages now that are going through turbulence, that are feeling the rockiness of the ship. And Lord, they feel like just getting into the lifeboat and getting out. Give them the grace that they need to think of that day they walked to that altar or they stood before that justice of the peace. And they looked into the eyes of a man or woman that stood in front of them. And before God, they made a covenant. Father, help us to understand that thou art a God who never breaks your covenant. And we must be people who never break our covenant. But Lord, I pray for strength for those that are getting into this institution of marriage. For them, Lord God, they're just thinking about the fairy tale ending. But Lord, they forgot that there are bumps on the road. There will be trials on this road. Father, when they're ready, may thou give them the strength that when they go through this, they will understand that when the word said for better, for worse, in sickness and health, rich and poor, till death do us apart. Those words are powerful words of covenant. Give each one of them the grace to to come in with a mindset of commitment and to remain forever committed to the word, to the truth of their God. My Father, I commit now to thee the preaching of this word. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church say amen.